Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. When I was young, was so much younger.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and at his home studio by the Lake George. P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Billy, how are you?
I'm well. We have a great show tonight. And as you know, we always look for nothing but fantastic stories of transformation from drugs, alcohol, addictions of all kinds through Jesus Christ, who is our highest power.
That is right. He is.
Yes.
And he controls everything. He created everything. He's the only one that can forgive your sins. And so if you're not walking with Jesus, you might have quit drinking, you might have quit gambling. And that's a short-term correction because it is appointed once to man to die, and then the judgment. And you can't do anything yourself good enough to make it because it's on God's holy standards. He can't be around anybody that's not holy like he is, and none of us are. So the only way to do that is by developing a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why we started doing the show in the beginning. We got a lot of friends, people we know, that have quit behaviors and think they're good to go. And it breaks our heart because the Bible says, by no other name are you saved, Acts 4:12. And so that's why we do this show. And tonight you're going to hear a great story, I'm assuming, because the last one from down in Texas was great, Bill.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we got another candidate from that neck of the woods. Looking forward to that. His name is Colby Eldridge. We'll bring him on in a little bit, time permitting. George, I don't know if you remember the great speech that Johnny Carson, the great entertainer, gave at Harvard years and years and years ago. And he said that he couldn't tell the graduating class how to be happy, but he could tell them from his personal experience how to guarantee misery. Did you ever hear that speech or parts of it?
No.
Yeah. So Johnny Carson gave the address at Harvard commencement, and he said, here's, from my personal experience, how to guarantee misery. Three things. He said, ingesting chemicals in an effort to alter mood or perception. That's one way to guarantee misery. The other two, one is envy, and the other was resentment. Those are the three things that will guarantee misery. And I thought that was interesting how he talked about the prescription of for misery, ingesting chemicals, and then also having envy and resentment in your life. So one of the things I love about our show is let's break free from all of those.
I love that. Mm-hmm. Well, sounds to me like somebody had a drinking problem, huh?
He did have a drinking problem, and despite the fact he was an incredibly successful entertainer, he still had envies, and he had lots and lots of resentments. So he said that is a way to guarantee personal misery. I thought that was a powerful powerful message.
It is. Yeah, it's a good heads up.
Yeah. Now, before we bring on Colby, let's talk about a step. I would love to talk a little bit about step four tonight, if that's all right with you, George.
Okay.
And because you're the step guy, go ahead.
Made a fearless and searching moral inventory of ourselves. And sometimes I invert searching and fearless. I might have done it there. But what we're doing here, Bill, we need a little background. We start off with step one, I can't do it. Step two, he can do it. Step three, I'm going to let him do it. Well, there's a third step, prayer. And there's no amen after the prayer in the Blue Recovery book, because we're just not going to pray and close it up with an amen and I'm good to go. We're going to pick up our cross and deny ourselves. And that starts with really looking at what we have. No business that is successful doesn't do an inventory. You need to look at what you have. And we look at, in this step, our sex conduct, our fears, and our resentments. And it kind of breaks things down pretty well with those two things. You find out, gosh, I'm afraid of just about everything. A lot of people are afraid to die, and they find that out when they put it on paper and go, yeah, I am afraid to die. That's one thing. Well, if you don't have Jesus, that's a very cognitive, smart thought. You know, you're aware. You should be. because the Bible is true and it says you're not going to spend time in heaven. You're going to spend eternity in hell. But what about fear of people and of failure and of this and that? And for a lot of us, when we do it, we realize, gosh, I'm afraid all the time. Resentments. Anytime you think about a person, place, or thing, and it changes how you feel, just the thought, chances are pretty good you have a resentment. And the Blue Recovery book says the number one offender for those of us going back to drinking is unresolved resentments. And what we have to look at is that everyone is spiritually sick. And we don't treat somebody that has cancer by being mad at them. We actually have some empathy there. And we say the prayer. You got to go to prayer because you need God's help on this deal. And say, this is someone who's spiritually sick. God, keep me from being angry. Where can I be of service to you? And you get these down on paper and you acknowledge what your part was in all these situations. And I remember when I did this the first time, I can remember everybody in my life who has ever offended me or not treated me with the dignity and respect I think I deserve. And really what it's doing is knocking me off being God in my own life.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a very important one. I think out of the 12 steps, it's the hardest. Now, Bill, you know that I'm in a Bible study with my friend Tony, mm-hmm. and we're in Matthew right now. And I read something this week that I know, but when I saw it again, it really shook me up. And if you'd let me, I'd like to share it with everyone.
Please do.
Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
Mm-hmm.
Very sobering. Very sobering. So what I take from that is there's a lot of us who assume we're saved, that he's saying, no. And that's something for me to take an inventory. That was the tie-in for me on this,
mm-hmm.
in that I think for a lot of us who've been Christians a long time or been sober a long time, instead of working on ourselves now, we can share the great truths that we've attained by our own accomplishments, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And I think what that's saying is you're all broken and without me, you can do nothing. You know, look at John 15:5, right? And what do you need to work on? What are you going to work on today? And I think we keep moving forward, Bill, because if we don't, we're going the other way. What say you?
I think that's a good point, George. I like the idea that we have an understanding of God. I know I've said this before, and we've talked about this. A lot of people vote yes for God, but they have not truly believed, clung to, relied upon, and given God their allegiance. They haven't been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They haven't been born again. So there's a difference between people that pay lip service to Christianity and people that have made, in fact, a repentance and a commitment to Jesus. And I just want to make sure that we understand once you come to saving faith in Christ, your eternity is secure.
Yeah. However, if you think you're saved and you're still doing all the stuff that you did before, you might want to look at that. Fair?
You might want to ask the Holy Spirit, yes, to convict you of your sin and show you the ways in which you need to repent.
Yeah, I think it's real important, and I don't want to confuse people and get people doubting their salvation. But I really think that if I'm truly saved, my life is going to be a lot different than it was before.
I agree.
That this isn't a giant Jeopardy game where I take 500, who was Jesus Christ, as my Savior and don't do anything more than say a little prayer.
Mm-hmm.
There needs to be changes. Now, granted, if you are saved, you're going to always realize you need a Savior and you sin every day.
Mm-hmm.
But you ask for forgiveness and you're willing to work forward.
Yep.
And that's what this step means to me, Bill.
Good. Let's take a little break. After that, we'll bring on our guest, Colby Eldridge. All right, we are back, aren't we, George? George, we are back.
We're back.
Great first segment, that's for sure. We're on a roll.
I don't know how we do it.
We're on a roll, and I'm surprised we're even making time to bring on our guest.
It's the good thing to do, Bill.
Yeah, our guest Colby Eldridge tonight is the men's director at Watermark Community Church, and we're excited to have him. Colby, welcome.
Thanks for having me, guys. I appreciate it.
Oh, yeah. So, Colby, our listeners want to know all about you and where you grew up and how you started to dabble in drugs, alcohol, whatever it was that got you started.
Yeah, absolutely. So I was actually born in San Angelo, Texas, which is in West Texas. Lived there for a little bit, moved to L.A., but primarily grew up in Austin, Texas. And I actually grew up into a divorced family. So my parents divorced when I was about 4 years old. And all my touches with church or anything like that were with my mom. And so it was like D-Nows, church camps, and things like that. And so it was like a mountaintop experience to mountaintop experience. But my dad had custody of us, so there was no follow-up on that side of discipleship. So what I thought the Bible was, man, it's a rule book. I just need to follow the rules. And mind you, my whole family is military. So it's like, hey, be a good kid, and then maybe you sort of might possibly have an opportunity to go to heaven, but who really knows, right? And that's mm-hmm. the way I lived my life. And in the midst of that, I was just being a good kid. And then right around high school time frame, after 9/11, my dad went to Afghanistan. And my view of God was my view of my dad, a very strict taskmaster of like, hey, you need to follow the rules, and if you get out of line, I'm going to whip you back into shape. And so when he left, I was like, man, that rule maker is gone in my life. So you know what? I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do. I'm actually tired of following all the rules, and following God is not fun. My friends look like they're having a ton of fun, and they're crushing it, so I'm going to go hang out with them. And I've got a lot of catching up to do, so I'm really going to dive in. And so I would say probably, man, I think it was junior year of high school. That's when I got into drugs, inappropriate relationships, alcohol, just hanging out with my friends. And guys, I was a people pleaser through and through, and so I desperately wanted approval. And so when they were going to do all these things, I was like, man, I need to go do that as well. So that's really what started it when I lived in Austin. Never took my SATs or ACTs, and I was like, you know what? I'm not sitting in a classroom for 4 hours. Thanks, but no thanks. So I started going to Austin Community College and was still hanging out with my friends there. And in the midst of that, not doing much, but started doing a lot more drugs, really struggled with cocaine abuse. And there was one night where we were doing it, almost died on my buddy's floor, and it scared me so much. I was like, I need to change things. You would think this would be the point where it's like, man, you started following the Lord? No. My buddy calls, and he's up in Dallas, and he's going to the University of North Texas, and he's like, hey, Colby, I'm in this fraternity. You would love it. And I was like, great. I'm going to change everything. I'm going to go start brand new, start fresh. And so I go up there, and I mean, I love the fraternity aspect of brotherhood and the friendships there, but of course I had zero foundation. So I fell right back into drinking, drugs, inappropriate relationships, and I could find a ton of it and found a ton of identity in it, honestly. And so as I'm progressing through this, my relationship with the Lord was pretty non-existent. The only thing that I had was if I needed to pass a test, I'd pray and be like, Lord, please let me pass this test, and I promise I'll read my Bible, treating him like a genie, basically. And of course, I would pass the test and be like, I'm not reading my Bible. And so I'm just really doing what I want to do, honestly. And that just like plagued my life, me doing what was right in my own eyes. And so at one point, of course, my mom is like, hey, you should get connected with a church. And I'm like, yes, Mom, I get it. I know you want me to go to church, but I'm having a ton of fun. And a guy that had graduated from my fraternity was like, Colby, I'm doing a Bible study. I think you should come and hang out. And I was like, you know what? I could probably use some Jesus at this point. And so at that moment, I mean, this guy was super gracious, wasn't rude or like condescending in anything. And we kept going through the Bible, but it really sounded like a foreign language to me. We'd go through Ephesians 2:8-9 and just hammering in my head that it's by grace that we've been saved through faith, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And I'm just like hearing this, but it's not connecting with me. And so we just keep going through, and he says, hey, Colby, got some information, heard that you're living with your girlfriend. And I was like, totally, I think we're going to get married. And I'd been living with her for about 2.5 years at this point. He goes, yeah, I'm not going to be able to disciple you if you're living with your girlfriend. I said, I mean, I don't know if you heard what I said. I'm like probably going to marry her. I can't not move out or move out at this point. He's like, I don't know how to make this any more clear. I will not disciple you if you're living with your girlfriend. And in my pride, I was like, great, see you later. I don't need you. And so went about doing what I wanted to do. Ended up getting out of college, getting a job in pharmaceutical sales and medical sales. And so I had just thought I had everything. I was like, man, I have the really hot girl. I've got a great job in sales. And my dad is finally proud of me. I was like, man, what more could I honestly want? So I just did that, kept doing my thing, continued to drink a ton, drink heavily, basically a weekend warrior, fighting for Thursday, and then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, just drinking all weekend long. And in the midst of that, I had a friend who came and was like, hey, there's this thing called the Porch at Watermark. Do you want to go check it out? And I was like, you know what? I'll go check this thing out, this church. And I go and look at it, and I was like, man, I'm really uncomfortable. I don't know if I want to be here. Really convicted. I was like, I'll never go back to that. Well, that was the last Porch, the young adult ministry, for the year, and they take about 2 months off. And in that time frame in sales, I was commissioned sales, lost half my job. The girl that I was dating, she's like, hey, I'm moving. I'm no longer dating you. And I was like, wait, what? So all these things I'd found identity in were just falling around me. And I was like, what am I going to do? I was like, this is not what I had planned. And so in the midst of that, I was really codependent as well, always finding identity in relationships. And so got connected with a girl, and it was purely physical relationship. And she was pretty mentally and verbally abusive. And I was like, I do not need to be in this relationship anymore. So I got back from family vacation over Christmas. I was like, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to break up with her. This is not the move. And I'll just continue to move on. And so I called her over and I was like, hey, we are no longer going to be dating. And she goes, yes, we are. And I was like, this is not what I thought was going to happen. I said, no, we're going to break up. We're no longer dating. She goes, oh, yes, we are. You're not breaking up with me. And instantly I was like, this is not what was planned. This is not going well. And so we start fighting back and forth. And she says, Colby, I'm going to make you really sorry for breaking up with me. And I'm just like, huh? She goes, I have something yours, and I'm going to make you really, really sorry. And I had a ton of fear and anxiety that built up. And I had manipulated people my entire life. And I said, man, how do I manipulate this girl in this situation to get out of it with no strings attached? And that's what I truly wanted. And I said, what are you talking about? She goes, hey, I'm pregnant with your child, and I'm going to ruin your life and take all of your money. And so selfishly, I'm like, great, sounds good. I'll see you in court. We'll figure this whole thing out. And of course, I'm just fearful of, man, what does this mean? I got this girl pregnant, and I don't want to be with her. I'm freaking out at this point. She goes, well, Colby, actually, I want an abortion, and I want you to give me $800 right now. And I was like, done. Perfect. No strings attached. So I went down, went to the Bank of America, pulled out $800 and gave it to her. And guys, I remember the look in her face. And she said, Colby, you're just going to pay me to make me go away. I said, absolutely. I never want to see you or that child again. And guys, in that moment, I think I saw the depth of my own depravity, my own brokenness, the fact that I was willing to kill a child. Now, I found out 6 months later that she wasn't pregnant. She was manipulating me. But the simple fact that I was willing to do that, I was like, man, I think there's something wrong with me. And so my cousin moved here from Las Vegas to the Dallas area. And she goes, I'm going to check out this church called Watermark. Do you want to come with me? And at this moment, I was like, yeah, I think I need to go. And I got connected there, started jumping in. And I just never heard authenticity like that before. I'd never even heard anyone from the stage say pornography or masturbation. I was like cringing in my chair. I was like, that dude is for sure getting fired. I can't believe he just used those words. Like, I can't believe it. This is crazy. But in the midst of it, I truly had just never seen authenticity like that from the stage or even in a church. And so I'm going through this process, still drinking, still doing drugs, and then still hearing the word preached on Tuesdays is when I'd go. So really, I got beat down for 6 months. I would go to church on Tuesdays being super convicted and couldn't enjoy the weekend, but I also couldn't enjoy the weekend because I'm going to church on Tuesdays. And so I'm just like back and forth and just like, man, I just don't know. And then there was one night that he was teaching and preaching Sermon on the Mount. He said, a good tree can't bear bad fruit and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And it was like a punch in my face. I'm the guy sitting there that's weeping and sobbing. And I'm just like, you know, when you can't catch your breath and it's like, is that guy okay? Does he need an inhaler? And I just like ran out of there, went to my car, called my mom because she was the most godly person I knew. I said, Mom, this guy said this thing and I just cannot shake it. He said that a good tree can't bear bad fruit and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And I said, Mom, I don't think I'm bearing any good fruit in my life. I don't think anyone would look at me and say, man, that's a strong Christian man. And I'd known some of those things, but I so badly wanted to do what I wanted to do and do it on my own. And so I went home that night, living with a buddy that I went to the fraternity with, and I go upstairs. He's like, "Are you okay?" And I was like, "Yeah, just like really bad allergies. I'm gonna go to my room." And just like went to my room, guys, and I fell on my face and on my hands and knees. And I was like, "Lord, I've been trying to do it on my own. I've been trying to run my own offense, and I can't do it. I've hurt myself, and I've hurt a lot of other people. And so, man, would you take me and break me and make me look more like you? I don't know what that looks like, but I need strong, godly men in my life because I can't do it on my own. I don't know what that looks like. Will you please save me?" And so after that night, I jumped in at Watermark, and I started greeting people. And I'm like, "Man, welcome to Watermark." They're like, "Great, I've been here for 12 years. And I'm like, "Wow, 12 years. And I was saying to another guy, I'm like, "Welcome to Watermark." They're like, "Yeah, I've been going here for 8. And I'm like, "Am I the newest guy here? Okay, thanks for making room for me over here." And so in the midst of that, I'm like so hungry to grow, but still haven't, man, even looked at the things from my past, and still hiding a struggle with pornography and still drinking way too much. And eventually someone pointed me and they're like, "You should go check out this ministry called Regeneration." And I was like, "Yeah, that's like for all the addicts. I don't think I'm addicted to anything. So yeah, I'm not that bad." And then they kept bringing it up. So I was like, "You know what? I'm going to go check it out." And I walk in, and I kid you not, I say it all the time. I walked into Regeneration and I was like, "Man, this place sucks. It's kind of dark. It's depressing. The music isn't great. And it feels like an AA meeting. I've never been to AA, but if I had, this is probably it." And in the first meeting with the group, they kind of ask why you're there. And I told them, and I was like, "Man, I just want to grow my relationship." And in my head, I'm thinking, "You guys are so far gone. I'm not as bad as you are." And I honestly told that to one of the leaders, and he goes, "Great, we'll be praying for your pride." It was like a shock to my heart. And I was like, "Man," and I kept fighting going back because I did not want to work through my past. I didn't want to work through the struggles that I was having, because in my head, I'd always heard, "Hey, you can do it. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps, figure it out on your own." And I really didn't want to be fully known. I think a lot of us want to be fully known and fully loved, but we're scared we're not going to be loved, so we don't want to be fully known. And that was me. And so I kept fighting going back for the first 8 weeks. I sit in my car for an hour, but I'm like, it took me an hour just to get here. I need to go inside. And the fact that I didn't want to be there so badly let me know, man, this is the place I need to be.
Wow.
And so slowly got to just start confessing for the first time. Man, I'm struggling, not struggling, but really a slave to pornography, the drugs that I'm doing, alcohol. Mm. And I don't know how to figure this thing out. And they're like, "You're right. You're trying to fix a behavior and change behavior when what you need is a savior, and you're not trusting him with your life."
Yeah.
I think
Colby,
go ahead.
No, incredible story to this point. We just need to take a short break. You're listening to Real Recovery. Colby Eldridge is our guest tonight. We'll be back in 90 seconds.
I lost my mind. There was something so pleasant about that place.
Welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. Georgie, this is quite a story we're hearing tonight.
It's very interesting. I did not want to go to break here.
I didn't want to go to break either, but we did have to. We did have to go to break. But let's pick up, Colby, where you left off last. You are now attending, and you're still wrestling. You're still got stuff on your plate that you're not coming to grips with yet.
Yeah, and it took me a long time to even start confessing some of those things, because I was so scared of what people would think about me. Still wrestling with just approval of man, fearful. And so that was the first time in these meetings where I got to confess to pornography, drinking, doing drugs. And through that, in one of the steps that we have, it's step 4 inventory, where you take a fearless and moral inventory of your life. And I start writing everything down. And there's a mentor as you go through the process. And my mentor meets with me and he says, "Colby, did you write everything down?" And I said, "Yeah, I was pretty thorough." He's like, "Man, are you sure?" I said, "Okay, do you think I'm lying to you?" And he goes, "No, it's just a question I have to ask." And in the midst of that, I was extremely convicted that something that I've just buried away for a long time, completely forgot about, was like, this is my last 2%. This is what I'm going to take to the grave because I'm too scared of talking about it. And I confessed to him that I'd been molested by a childhood friend when I was in middle school. I was like, "Man, that does not happen to guys, and you for sure don't talk about it." But as I confessed that and some of these other things, I was like, man, that freedom that I saw from that pastor on stage when I was going to church, him able to say that he used to struggle with pornography and masturbation, that freedom is found in confessing and living in the light and the freedom that Christ wants to give you. And so I finally felt like a weight had come off of my chest and got to work through some of those things. When I was fully living in the light, man, the freedom, like the chains of the sin that I'd been falling to, fell down around me, and I was really starting to live the full life that God had intended for me, not just eternity, but today. And I think I had always forgotten that it says that he's both Lord and Savior. He's Savior caring about your eternity, but he's also Lord of your life. He cares about your Monday and your Tuesday. And I just didn't know that because I didn't know who God was. And so in the midst of that, I just started to confess and started to grow, and God had placed guys around me. And so mind you, that job that I had where I lost half of my business, I'd just been praying like, Lord, if this is where you want me, man, turn this into my number one ministry. And so did, and I got to, man, share the gospel with a lot of different doctors and some of these assistants that are like, man, I'm thinking about getting a divorce from my husband. And I'm like, man, would you be willing to go to another ministry we have called Reengage, where you can work through things with your spouse? Because of what marriage is and the way that God designed it, and that God is a God of reconciliation and restoration. And so it was amazing to get to do some of these things. And so I'm constantly still growing, but still struggling. It wasn't like, man, I finished regen, pornography no longer an issue. I wasn't giving into drinking and doing drugs because I had to change my playmates and my playground. I couldn't continue to hang out with these guys. And it's because of me. I knew that I was so weak that if they asked me to go party, go drink, I would say yes. And so I had to distance myself from that and get around some healthy guys that were pursuing the Lord. And so that's what I did and started jumping in over at this church. And so as I'm still there and still going and doing regen, and I started doing children's ministry, mind you, I have tattoos all over me, and I'm starting in children's ministry, and they're all like, why do you have tattoos? That's terrible. And I'm like, man, y'all are judgy fourth and fifth graders. I was like, come on, give me some grace. But it was funny. And so through that, my buddy, we got back from Ethiopia, and they had called him, and they're like, man, we want you to come over here and run the young adult ministry. And during that time, they came to me and asked, and they're like, Colby, we want you to be the coordinator at Crossroads, which is our fourth and fifth grade ministry. And I said, there's no way I'm doing that. I'm making way too much money in the job that I have. God has blessed that. There's no way I'm going to work for a church. Thanks, but no thanks. And they're like, would you pray about it? And I said, you know what? I can at least pray. And so I started praying and thinking through it. And guys, I kid you not, the story of the rich young ruler came up four times in a matter of 2 weeks. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about it. And as you know the story, this guy comes to Jesus and he's like, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And he goes, have you done these things? He's like, yes, I kept all your commandments. And he tells him, he goes, sell all of the things you have and follow me. And it says that he walks away. And I realize as I'm reading through this story again and again, that that was me, that I trusted God with a lot of these other things in my life. But the one thing I was still finding identity in, it was an idol in my life, was money. Because I was like, Lord, I trust you to this extent, but just in case I've got this money on the side. And I didn't hear the audible voice of God or anything, but I did feel like he was calling me to say, hey, Colby, would you be willing to give up everything, all that money and that kingdom you're building here, to fully follow me and just tell others about who I am and make me famous, not make yourself famous? And so in that, I ended up leaving that sales job. And I was like, man, I'm going to go work for this church. And I had a couple people that were like, man, that makes sense. I think you should totally go do it. And of course, I told my dad that. And my dad is not a follower of Christ. And so he goes, are they going to match your pay? And I was like, hey, Dad, I don't know how to tell you this, but they're for sure not doing that. And so it's led to, man, really good conversations with my dad and healing from really a broken relationship with him. And that's only happened in the past year or 2 years. And so through that, started working at Watermark. And then a guy named John Elmore, who you had on your show, or I think it was last week, he ends up coming to me. He goes, Colby, I want you to come over to Regen and come work with me. And I said, there's no way. I'm not going back to Regen. I'm done with that part of my story, but I appreciate it. In a similar way, he goes, hey, would you be willing to pray? And I was like, man, I can pray. And so I started thinking through it. And I just realized that is the healthiest place for me to be, is to be reminded I cannot do it on my own. when I start to think that I can and think, man, I've got this thing figured out, I need to be really cautious lest I stumble. And so started going over there, and that's when John and I started working together about a year ago and just diving in. And guys, some of the stories through COVID are unbelievable. I wish we had more time that I could share some of these with you, but that is how I got to where I am currently.
Incredible story. Really,
that
Colby.
Was great.
Yeah, amazing.
Thank you.
And I know George and I have lots of questions. I'll defer to my elder co-host, George. Go ahead.
Thank you, Bill. And gosh, that was very interesting. I want to go back a little bit, Billy. He tried the things when he was partying, the geographic cure. You know, I'll move, I'll go to another school, hang out with some guys. And slowly what I heard in this process is God gave you some room. And then he started reeling you back in because nothing was good enough for you. And
yep.
You were really interesting in how you presented it. The pornography thing, I always say the only men that have problems with pornography are men that have seen it. And I think there's some things we're just not built to see. And, you know, one of the things is the artificial intelligence of the phones and computers keeps you on that device. You know, I think all of us are addicted to those. But, does it help your walk? And I really love that about the prayer. Interestingly enough, in my Bible study today, we read about the good fruit and the bad fruit. So this isn't a coincidence. I got to look at this. And, I'm thinking I don't do anything anymore with the COVID. So, I'm not bad fruit. I'm just lazy fruit. But you have a very inspirational story. And it helps me a lot in that, it's all about what we're doing for Jesus, isn't it? And you can relate that you've had your struggles, and I'm sure you still do. Do you go to the regeneration yourself as a leader and a participant?
Yeah, so currently John and I switch off teaching and just running the ministry. So I haven't been through the steps, honestly, in 3 years. And it's funny you bring it up. I'm actually about to launch a group for our staff and walk through Regen with those guys. Because as I just got married 10 months ago during COVID, when only five people could be in the room, I was like, man, being married has brought up some other things. And I think it'd be really healthy for me to walk through it again. Because it's not that we stop sins, we swap sins. And so if it's not pride, it's pornography, it's not control, it's anger. There's going to be something there because we're sinful. And I was like, I think I can go through this again and really start honing in on some of these things and reminding myself it's not me doing it, but God who can change everything.
Yeah, what I find, and I got a lot of work to do constantly. Some of the things that I used to be okay with, I'm not anymore. And, whether it's growing along spiritual lines or trying for holiness, that pursuit, I think the Holy Spirit convicts us. And if I'm not going forward, I'm going backward. I'm going back to the way I used to be. And that's real easy, and it's very attractive sometimes. Never works, but maybe this time will be different. So I'm always glad. When I work with guys, I want to make sure that I take care of myself. And I don't get that out of when I'm working with other guys. It's nice, but I gotta work my own stuff too. And probably need to. This has been a good wake up call for me on that. So thank you.
And I think we can get discouraged. Oh, absolutely. And I think we can get discouraged as Christians because we're like, man, I have a new life in Christ, is what we say. And we're like, well, why am I still struggling with pornography? And for clarity, that walk and trying to. Man, fight pornography with other guys and through the Holy Spirit working through me. That was a 4.5 year process of taking two steps forward and then six steps back. And I'm like, is this ever going to change? Is this always going to be the thorn in my side? Am I always going to be struggling with this? I'd heard people from stage say, man, I've got sobriety for the past 14 years. And I'm like, you obviously don't have the same struggle I do if you've had freedom for that long. But I think we forget that sanctification is a process. It's not an event. And that it takes time to start wanting the things that God wants. And so, man, I just remember praying, Lord, help me to be attracted to the things you're attracted to, because I've been feeding this lion for the past 27 years of my life. And of course he's hungry. So to starve that out is going to take time. And that's why I needed other guys around me, because if you're trying to walk through recovery on your own, get ready to fall and for it to never work. You might, it might work for a month, maybe two, but man, we always continue to fall back, and I needed guys around me. And I'd say that's the biggest thing in recovery is accountability and having other guys say, I will walk with you through this and I'll extend grace to you. I'll still tell you truth. But man, let's run together. And that was so beneficial for me.
I love that. You talked about earlier about hanging out with your old buddies. And I loved how you said it. I was told by, I went to treatment three times. I thought they were going to teach me how to abuse without getting into trouble. I was wrong. But what happened was they'd always tell me your using friends aren't your real friends. And it's like, no, that's not true. But when I'm around them, I want to use. And for me, what I had to do is find a new team to be on. And God does that.
Great time to take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Our guest tonight is Colby Eldridge. And after a short break, we'll be right back. We are back with Colby Eldridge. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. George, right before we went to break, you were talking to Colby about, you know, playmates and playgrounds, that kind of thing, and also your using friends aren't your real friends, all that. I'd love for you to say more about that.
Well, what it was for me, and I think for a lot of us, is that the guys are my real friends, but when I'm around them, I want to use. It's kind of like we had our 20-year high school reunion many, many years ago, and we had a golf tournament, and we were all acting like we were in high school, like we were unhooking guys' bags on the golf cart so when they took off, they'd hit the ground. And, you know, you just think that's so funny. But
making
you become
me laugh.
Who you, it was funny. I would still do it. But it's who you become. And I think the easy part for me in my recovery and my walk – it's I've got guys I can play golf with that are all sober. Most of them are Christians. And it's like a four-hour meeting. And for me, my recovery and my walk has to be more fun. Jesus said he came to give us life abundantly. And I think the reason most guys go back to using or pornography, it's not exciting enough. And there's nothing more exciting than the Christian life. Fair?
I would agree with you.
We both are agreeing. I was going to let Colby talk, though, first.
Yeah, I'd say 100%. And that was the one thing that kept me going back is because I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the drugs. I felt awesome. I enjoyed drinking. I liked the way I felt. But that high doesn't last. And then whenever that wears off, you feel really depressed, guilty, shameful. And so, yeah, it feels great for the moment, but it's not lasting. And God's like, man, you are taking a cheap alternative to something that I have better for you. And I wish that you'd quit playing in the mud because I have something just a lot better, and that's in this world. And like you said, it's life to the fullest. And so I had to really start thinking through, man, is that worth it? That little glimpse of joy that I'm finding for, man, a few minutes or a few hours – I was like, man, it's just not worth it because it's causing me to fall back, and the guilt and shame and regret that I get from that isn't worth giving into. And so I remember a guy told me, he's like, man, if you like what you got, keep doing what you're doing. But if you keep doing what you're doing, you're not going to like what you got. And it rang true in my life. And I was like, I've got to change the things I'm doing. And I couldn't do it on my own.
Colby, I'd love for you to go back and talk about the power of the invite, because when you were talking earlier in the hour, you were referencing a number of people that were inviting you to church or inviting you to a Bible study and reaching out to you. And I think that represents a lot of people who listen to Real Recovery as well, who are trying to connect to people who they see in an active addiction, and they're thinking, is it going to make a difference? How do I do that? And just talk about the power of the invite, because it made a difference in your life.
Yeah, it was huge. If you heard a lot of times in my story, a lot of those invites were thanks but no thanks whenever I heard them.
Mm-hmm.
But slowly, I think the more I was invited, the more that I saw that people are like, man, they actually care about me. This is not a one-off conversation. They actually do care. That's when I think my heart began to be softened by the Holy Spirit, and he was already working on me way before I started Regen, way before I actually started wanting to find recovery from these things. And it was the people who were genuine, that were not weird, honestly. I think I used to be like, Christians are just the weirdest people. I do not want to be around them. But when I saw that they were normal and that there was a joy in them I just never seen before, I'm like, I want what that guy has, and I don't know what it is, but I'm willing to go and find out. And just the people extended me so much grace, guys. And that's the thing. I'd never seen grace lived out in my life before. And I was like, this is something that I could come back to, or this is one that I'm willing to take the first step. And so it was constantly people pushing me towards that and asking me to come. But I'm a, it takes me a long time to learn, obviously. So it took a while.
I love it. I think one of the roadblocks for a lot of us is when we get exposed to the gospel and we hear all the things that we're supposed to be doing and the stuff we're not doing, we have that list backwards. Okay. Mm-hmm. And I can't do this. But it's a process, and God draws you in because there's stuff there. You go, you know, I'd really like to be like that guy, or I like this guy, or, you know, when I leave here, I have peace. And you keep coming back. And so if you're listening tonight and you get a little discouraged because you can't stay sober, you can't stop watching porn, whatever it is, maybe it's a combination of things. The reason you want to quit is because God is calling you. Otherwise, you would have done this a long time ago. So know that you have God working with you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And I really want to encourage you. It took me 7 years to get sober. You know, I'd get 3 months and I'd celebrate by going to get some coke, you know, that's how insane is that. But let the process happen and don't quit before the miracle.
Absolutely. And it is, that's what it is. It's a process. It's not an event of as soon as it's like, man, I'm done. It's never going to happen again. That just doesn't happen for most people. Not to say that it can. I've heard crazy stories of, man, as soon as I accepted Christ, I never looked at anything again. Man, praise God, that's awesome, but that's not a lot of people's story. That's not my story. Even in marriage, I can feel the pull of like, hey, Colby, you're by yourself. You know, no one would ever know. And I'm like, I don't want that anymore. My taste and appetite for things have changed. I'm like, I don't want to give into that. I know what that leads to and leads to death, and I don't want it. But even when I was going through Regen, I would sit on my hands, and what I would think is, don't look at pornography, don't look at pornography, don't look at pornography, don't get drunk, don't get drunk. And I'm white-knuckling it, trying to do it under my own strength. And like you said, a lot of guys are like, I can't do it. And it's like, you're right, you cannot do it. Under your own strength, there's no way you will stop. But through the Holy Spirit working in you and you surrendering that to him, once I realized that and I was like, oh, I need to stop trying to work. I need to surrender this to the Lord. Lord, through your spirit and your strength, will you help me today for 24 hours fight this? Right?
Love that.
John had said when he was on, that's why it's called our daily bread. It's not weekly bread. We need to go to him daily and say, Lord, I need your help. I cannot do it. And when you come to a point of surrender, fully surrender, saying, I'm at my wit's end, that's when God's like, finally, now I can work in your life because you're not the one doing the work.
You know, John was on our show, and he said one thing that I really had a hard time taking seriously. He doesn't like the Beatles. And I've had a resentment about that for two weeks.
I mean, we
might
did
have to go talk with him.
We did air the episode, but we have scrubbed it off the website.
Yeah.
Well, hey, you got to do what you got to do.
Yeah, we got to do what we got to do. Exactly. I so appreciate, Colby, your vulnerability, even talking about being a newlywed 10 months, and yet there's still that thought in the back of your head when you get some privacy that you might be able to step into that arena one more time, even for a brief amount of time. I'm putting words in your mouth right now, but there could be that little escape that you're going to offer yourself, but yeah, then you don't go there because it seems like you've now cultivated a spirit of hatred towards sin, which is really lovely.
Yeah, and it says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so I needed to renew my mind, and that took a lot of time. That was spending time with God daily in his word, because I had conformed my mind to the patterns of this world. And I was like, man, I like what the world likes. Obviously, I'm living in it. So it took me a lot of time to be like, you know what? Those aren't the things I want to pursue anymore. And I'm still learning. I have not figured this out. Raising my hand. If y'all do, let me know. But it is a process. And you got to be patient. And I tell people all the time, quit trying to outpace the Holy Spirit. All right. Take the time and take it day by day.
Yeah, I find a day at a time is enough of a challenge. But one of the things for me that I've kind of figured out, I will never get past being vulnerable to doing cocaine or pornography or drinking. And the day I said I'll never do that again, you know, you can book it. It's going to happen. But if I stay in my brokenness and put off the old, but I also have to put on the new, I got to fill that gap.
Yes.
I just can't go, I'm not going to do this. So like before the show today, I did yoga for an hour. That gets me high, gets me relaxed, and keep me from wanting to go over and harm Bill, you know, because we get angry at each other. And it just, it makes me more Christ-like, you know.
Yeah, bring it on, schoolboy. That's what I say.
Yeah, but I think part of it, Colby, for me is getting out of my walk what I was trying to get out of my using.
Mm.
And what I mean by that is the only time I think about watching pornography or using, I think, okay, what would I get if I do that? Excitement, escape, relaxation. I can get that through other means. It's like getting the test the night before at school. And it really is good because I'm not doing that just to do that. I'm doing it for what it gives me. And if I can get that, but I always start with a prayer and a scripture verse because I want to bring God into the fight because I don't win the fight alone.
Yeah. You're absolutely right. And I think we tend to forget how we feel when we give into those things or when we get drunk again or after we're high. And we're quick to forget, and we're all about instant gratification. Like you talked about earlier, we look at our phones. We're constantly on our phones. You look at your screen time, and you're like, how long did I look at my phone? I want that instant gratification, and we forget, man, that actually was not good. That did not feel good the day after. And so, yeah, transforming that and reminding yourself, I mean, even writing down in a journal, this is how bad I felt. I always tell people, don't waste the pain. Right.
Nice.
We're quick to forget the pain and be like, man, everything was so good, man. When I was doing drugs, it was awesome. Yeah. But what about all of those times after you were high and how you felt? And when I started reminding myself of that, I was like, man, that's not what I want to do. That was painful. And so I'd say, don't waste that pain either.
You know, that's great. I think we compartmentalize like, yeah, I'll have a hangover for 3 days, but that's a different event than the using was. Right. And
yeah.
You know, and when I look at it as one event, I don't want to do it.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. It's like watching the whole movie instead of the trailer. The good part's in the trailer. Watch the whole movie when you go to jail and everybody's mad. And that was my movie.
Yeah. And then when you get in a fight with me, when you get in a fight with me and lose, that's all it's in the movie, not the trailer. The trailer is you come over here acting all tough, Fraser. All right.
Yep.
You know what? I hate to say it, but that wraps up our time. Colby, you've been an amazing guest. We just have loved having you on Real Recovery, and thank you so much for sharing your testimony with us.
Keep doing what you're doing.
Thank you so much for the time.
Yeah.
I appreciate it, guys. Thank you.
Yeah. Colby Eldridge has been our guest. He's the men's director of Watermark Community Church, and that's in Texas. You can head over to their website and check it out. There's lots of great stories and testimonies, and Colby's good-looking pictures up on the website as well. That wraps up our episode tonight. Have a great night, everyone, and we'll see you next time.
I'm not a perfect person.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.
But I continue.